I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Lift your glad voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen and man shall not die. Vain were the terrors that gathered around him and short the dominion of death. He burst from the fetters of darkness that bound him, resplendent in glory to live and to save. Loud was the chorus of angels on high, the Savior hath risen and man shall not die. Glory to God in full anthems of joy. The being he gave us death cannot destroy. Sad were the life we may part with tomorrow, if tears were our birthright and death were our end. But Jesus hath cheered valley of sorrow and made us immortal to heaven ascend. Lift then your voices in triumph on high, for Jesus hath risen and man shall not die.
Thank you, choir, for that joyous song of resurrection. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. You and I can rejoice daily in the fact that Jesus is risen. He's alive. And while we face physical death as part of our human experience, we have eternal life and daily victory through the power of His resurrection. Last week, here on The Voice of Hope, we commemorated Jesus' resurrection with a message titled, The Son of Man is Glorified. Today, we continue the narrative from Luke's Gospel, and we join the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. As we join them, I want us to think about our own journey in seeing the risen Christ. I hope you can stay with me for my teaching. There's a legend that's told about a king who set aside a special day to honor the greatest person who lived in his kingdom. When that special day arrived, there was a large crowd gathered in the palace courtyard. There were four finalists who were brought forward, and from these four, the king was supposed to select the winner. The first person that was put forward was a wealthy philanthropist. The people said that this man was deserving of the honor because of his humanitarian efforts. He had given so much of his wealth to the poor. And then the second person was a very successful doctor. The king was told that this doctor was highly deserving of the honor because he had rendered faithful and dedicated service to the sick for so many years. The third person was a distinguished judge, and the people said this man was worthy of the honor because he was noted for his wisdom, his fairness, and his brilliant judicial decisions. The fourth person that was introduced was an elderly woman, and most of the people were quite surprised to see her there. Her manner was very humble, and she was dressed very simply. She hardly looked like someone who would be honored as the greatest person in the kingdom. What chance could she possibly have when compared to the other three who had seemed to accomplish so much? But there was something different about this woman. She had a look of love in her face. She had understanding in her eyes, and there was a quiet confidence about her. The king was also intrigued, and he was somewhat puzzled by her presence there. So when he asked her who she was, this is what she said. "Do you see the philanthropist, the doctor, and the judge? I was their teacher. You see, this woman had no wealth, and she had no fortune, and she had no title, but she had unselfishly given her life to produce these so-called great men. You know, there is nothing more powerful or Christ-like than sacrificial love." The king couldn't see the value in this humble lady. He missed the significance of the teacher. And you know, often we too miss the value of those around us, just as Cleopas and his companion missed the significance of the stranger on the road to Emmaus. And so today we turn to Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 to 32 to review the journey of these two men on the road to Emmaus and to think about our own journey in seeing the risen Christ. So listen carefully as I read the text, Luke 24, 13 to 32. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he reclined at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" As we reflect on this account of the Emmaus Road conversation, we observe several steps that can help us on our journey of seeing the risen Christ. The first step on that journey is to admit a lack of comprehension. So our account begins with two of Jesus' followers, Cleopas and another unnamed disciple, who are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Some think that this unnamed disciple was actually Luke, the writer of this gospel. And while scholars aren't exactly sure where the ancient town of Emmaus is, it has been suggested that it was a village most likely later called Emmaus Nicopolis. It fits the meaning of the name Emmaus, which was hot springs, and also the distances that are described here in the text. And archaeology also supports this conclusion. Now, it's likely that Emmaus was the home of the two travelers. After observing the Passover in Jerusalem, They would have been prevented from traveling home until the first day of the week because it was more than a Sabbath day's journey. We don't know whether or not they were present with the other disciples when the women returned that early Sunday morning from the empty tomb. But regardless of that detail, like the rest of the disciples, they were disappointed and they were confused by the turn of events that were so different from what they had expected. I want you to take a moment to think about some past event or experience you've had that ended up very differently than what you anticipated. Did you relive the circumstances of that event? Did you turn things over and over in your mind? Did you ask yourself what you might have done differently, or if you could have changed the outcome, if you would have made different choices? Sure you did. Who of us hasn't done that kind of thing? So here are the two disciples. They're walking along and they're talking together about all the things that had happened in the past few days. They're trying to sort it out. They're trying to make sense of the confusing events. Our text says they conversed and reasoned. We get our English word homiletics from this. In other words, they were trying to arrange the facts and their experience in an order that would make sense to them and provide the meaning that they felt they were missing. And notice their discussion was so intense that they didn't notice Jesus until he was already walking with them. Again, most of us have had the experience of being in earnest conversation with someone to the point where we just kind of shut out our surroundings. We're just oblivious to them. In addition, these two travelers didn't recognize Jesus. Was it supernatural blindness imposed by God? Or was it just the cloudiness of their minds that came from shock and grief and confusion? I personally believe their blindness was supernatural, and it persisted for the time it took for them to walk several miles. When I was a teenager, there was a popular song that stated, "There is none so blind as he who will not see." And maybe you've heard this expression, "My mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts." We sometimes use that one in a humorous way, but it can also refer to our hesitancy to let go of our preconceived expectations, something we call our confirmation bias. You see, when we have our minds and our hopes fixed on a certain goal and we expect a certain outcome, it can be very difficult to reorient ourselves to the truth. We are much more comfortable in believing only those things that support what we already believe. We struggle to accept information that makes us challenge our assumptions and beliefs. Now, by their own testimony later in this text, these disciples were expecting Jesus to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. They were expecting him to break the yoke of Roman rule. But Jesus had repeatedly told them about his impending arrest, his suffering, his death and resurrection. That wasn't their model for the Messiah, and because his kingdom failed to materialize the way they thought, they were despondent. Surely, Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about and feeling, but his question is one of feigned ignorance. He says, "What have you been talking about, and why do you look so sad?" This question leads us to the next step in seeing the risen Christ. That step is accept a request for explanation. Cleopas is stunned by Jesus' question, and he responds almost with disbelief. Today we might ask the question this way, "What rock have you been living under?" But Cleopas says, "Have you been dwelling in Jerusalem all by yourself? And you haven't heard about all the things that have happened? Everybody is talking about them. Where have you been?" Again, Jesus responds by asking, "What kind of things?" So Cleopas and his companion begin to fill Jesus in on the details. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet who was mighty in both word and deed. His teaching was one of a kind, and he performed all sorts of miracles. And then 3 days ago, he was condemned by the chief priests and the rulers of the Jews, and they turned him over to the Romans to be crucified. And yet, he was the one we hoped was the Messiah, the one who would restore Israel to her former glory and break the power of Rome. And this is now the third day since that terrible event, and we are still without hope. And besides these things, we were given some strange news by the women from our group, who said the tomb is empty. They had a vision of angels who told them that Jesus is alive. And some from our group went to the tomb and they verified that it truly was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. Jesus' request for an explanation allows these disciples to put into words what they've been feeling. How many of us have found talking helpful when we experience difficult or confusing things? There's a kind of release from tension that comes when we can lay the facts out for others to see and evaluate. And I believe we need to remember this step as we learn to help people process difficult things in their lives. Putting thoughts into words helps us sort through our emotions and reasoning and logic. But it doesn't always provide answers. Sometimes we need the supernatural for that. And that leads us to the final step in the journey of seeing the risen Christ. That final step is acknowledge the gift of exposition. Jesus responded to their answer like this, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." How do you think Jesus said those words? What I mean is, what did it sound like? Do you think he was condemning, exasperated, condescending, harsh? You know, the Apostle James says that God gives us wisdom generously and he does it without scolding. I believe Jesus' words were tinged with sadness, but spoken with great love and understanding. You know, he could have said, "Hey guys, let's get with the program. Why don't you just believe what I already told you? Why don't you believe the miracles that you were telling me about?" But he didn't do that. He just took them back to the familiar scriptures they would have learned as young boys in their Torah class at the synagogue. I believe Jesus may have gone back to Genesis 3:15 and reminded them of God's promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation to humanity. He may have gone back to Exodus and reminded them of the blood of the slain lamb that delivered them from the bondage of Egypt at Passover. Perhaps he rehearsed the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and reminded them that the sacrificial system pointed toward something greater. It pointed toward a sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. And surely he would have taken them to Isaiah 52 and 53 to refresh in their minds the idea of a suffering Messiah, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He might have also mentioned the writings of Daniel and his visions of one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. In all of these scriptures, he reminded them that suffering was the path to glory for the promised Messiah. I can imagine that the time passed quickly as they walked, and they soon arrived at their destination. And Jesus, by his actions, showed that he intended to continue on, to go farther. But they said, "No, no." They compelled him by the force of their invitation to stay and eat with them. They reminded him that the day has turned toward setting. And so the meal that they shared was most likely a late lunch, after which these two men would have still had time to return to Jerusalem in the daylight, because returning that distance in the darkness would have been unthinkable. As Jesus reclined at the table with them, he blesses the bread and he shares it with them. Immediately, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. And what happens? He vanishes out of their sight. And the impact of that recognition evoked an immediate response. They said, "The flame of our hearts was kindled by his explanations," or his expositions of the scripture. They had, in our words, a light bulb moment. You know, in some ways I'm jealous of these two. Can you imagine walking with Jesus and having him teach you one-on-one from the Old Testament scriptures? Oh, wait a minute. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us today, right? Prior to his death and resurrection, Jesus could only be one place at a time. Today, we have the Holy Spirit with us 24/7, and so does every other child of God. And he was sent, according to Jesus' words in John 16:13, to guide us into all truth. But let me ask you, how often have you and I read the scriptures and missed Jesus? How often have our preconceived ideas about what the scriptures mean prevented us from seeing Jesus with fresh eyes of faith? How often has our religion become a comfortable, predictable system instead of a dynamic, personal relationship? I wonder why Jesus took these men on a journey through the Scriptures. Could it be that he wanted them to understand that the truth of Scripture was more powerful than their personal testimony? Somehow, they had followed him and listened to his teaching and observed his miracles for 3 years, but they missed what the Scriptures foretold about him. I believe Jesus wanted their faith to be grounded not in their sight, not in their experience, but firmly in their faith in his unchanging word. All of those ancient prophecies pointed toward him and the trustworthiness of his Father. Today, if you and I want to truly see the risen Christ, we need to meet him in the Scriptures. And so I close with several verses written by the Apostle Peter. He writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Today, that prophetic word more fully confirmed is the person of Jesus revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. Have you personally taken these steps to see the risen Christ?
Walk with me, lest mine eyes no longer see all the glory, all the story of your love. Talk to me, like you spoke so tenderly. When you talk there, when you walk there by the sea, talk with me, lest mine ears no longer hear all the wonder, all the beauty of your grace. Walk with me as you walk so lovingly. When you walk there, when you talk there by the sea, let me follow in the footsteps that trod the shore of me. Learn to pray like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Take my hand, teach me, Lord, to understand all my duty, all the beauty of your love, all my duty, all the beauty of your love.
My friend, were you blessed by what you heard today? If so, praise God. And if you'd like to review this teaching or share it with a friend, you can get a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the program when it's convenient for them. To request a copy of this teaching in either format, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Seeing the Risen Christ, either in print or in a digital audio file. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. And if you'd like to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Now, once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, to keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request a printed transcript or a digital audio file of this teaching, Seeing the Risen Christ. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again,
leaning, leaning, oh I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I'm leaning,
leaning. What a fellowship, leaning, what a joy, leaning, divine, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, what a blessedness, leaning, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Leaning on Jesus,
leaning,
I'm leaning
safe and secure from all alarms.
I'm constantly leaning on Jesus,
leaning,
I'm leaning,
leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet, oh, to how walk sweet in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms.
The path is so,
oh, how bright the it path grows from day to day,
leaning on the everlasting arms.
Leaning
on Jesus,
leaning,
I'm leaning
safe and secure from all alarms.
I'm constantly leaning on Jesus,
leaning,
I'm leaning,
leaning on the everlasting arms.
Leaning,
yes, I'm
leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. I'm leaning,
yes, I'm
leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning,
yes, I'm
leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. I'm leaning,
yes, I'm
leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus.
Leaning on the arms of